of Ephesus, Timothy. And how do we know that? Huh? How did you find that out? You Googled it. The Holy Spirit didn't say in a voice, it was Timothy. That's okay, but did you find where it was? Okay, well, that was the other part, is to tell me where it was. Well, that's interesting that Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus. The other thing that's interesting is tradition says that when John, that after Paul left, and many years after that John, the Apostle John, was in Ephesus, and that he ministered there sometime afterwards, because Patmos, the island where he was exiled, is only about 60 miles away. It's also, tradition says, that his letter to the elect lady, and I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what tradition says, was to Mary, and that she also was at Ephesus, because if John was at Ephesus, he probably took her with him. So it's real interesting that Ephesus was really the center for the revival in Asia Minor. So tonight we're going to actually get into starting chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus. What does, and you text me today, so you asked me the question. What is saints? Called out ones, but... yes, called out once, set apart. Who makes saints? Jesus. The church can't make a saint. The church can't make a saint. But God has to set you apart. And he says here, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, tradition says, now that this book... Ephesians was one of the rare books where Paul does not put a lot of personal greetings. He doesn't, you know, usually at the end of his books and he says, greet this one and say hello to that one and, you know, give my best regards. But in this book, Ephesians, you won't find a lot of that. He just gets to the point. And so this book was not only written to the Ephesians church, but was read by all the churches in the area. And How can we tell that? Does anyone have any idea how we can tell that? How can we tell that this wasn't just, I've given you one clue, how can we tell that this wasn't just to the Ephesian church, that it has a broader application? I said that one of the clues is, of course, that he didn't put much personal, this was not so much of a personal letter like, you know, to Timothy and where he says, take a little wine, or he didn't have much personal greetings in this. That's one clue. But is there anything else that lets us know that this was not just to the church in Ephesians? It's much easier than you think. It says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you the faithful in Christ Jesus? Huh? That means it wasn't just to the Ephesians. I told you, it wasn't a trick question. It was much easier than you think. It was right there. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. So although it was directed to the Ephesian church per se, we can tell that this is not just to the Ephesian church, because he broadens it and he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That means everybody. Everybody who is in the body. Everybody who is a child of God. This has some nuggets, some things for us, because it says to the faithful. And of course, he wrote this from Rome when he was under house arrest. And one of my favorite Bible teachers says that they chained him to the soldier so that he wouldn't run away. The soldier, that is. Never mind. Never mind. It wasn't a great joke, but... Because they said they had to change the guard very often, because Paul was just always converting them, right? He was always changing them. And in the 2 years that he was there, although we don't have it in detail, he went through a lot of guards. So let's go on. So that's verse 1. So we can see that It's to the faithful, not just to the Ephesians, but to the faithful. So it wasn't a trick question. The book of Ephesians was to the Ephesian church, but it was also read by the whole church. And it is such a spectacular book because has anyone ever read some of the pseudo books? The books that claim to be from the apostles? You know, there's tons of them. Like, right, has anyone read any of those books? If you do, you can tell immediately that the style is different. That there's, you know, he writes this just as Jesus spoke with authority. If you've read like, let me think of some, Barnabas, they've just hundreds of them. If you get any of these pseudo books that they claim were written, Gospel of Thomas, they're completely different. There's, you can just tell immediately that their style is humanistic and it wasn't from Revelation. Now, I'm going to start out by just reading this very slowly and carefully. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, the next verse says, grace be to you, and I explained that last week, that he gave the greeting for both the Greek and the Jewish. Grace be to you and peace. Now, look at how he styles this, and he does this in nearly all of the epistles. And it makes it sound like there's at least two people, right? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find in many of his epistles, that's how he starts out, or at least that's how it's been translated. Grace to be to you and peace from our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that when you're discussing the oneness of God with people, they'll always bring you to here and say, well, then why did Paul say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he do that if they're the same? Well, that word and in the Greek is kai. And as you can see, it means and. It can mean even. It can mean also. And it can mean namely. And when you study, you find that it's up to the translator to decide which of those he chooses. It even says so in Strong's Concordance. And so, now let me show you in the same verse in Young's literal translation. It doesn't even say from. There's no Greek word from. It's the translators put from to make it sound, you know, and from, like it's somebody else. But in the word-for-word translation, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as if they're two people. But more than that, that word and, that they've translated as and, making it sound like an addition, can be translated even, also, or namely. And you'll find that in the King James, in the Strong's Concordance, it will tell you that it is, the way you translate it, it depends on context. So if you believe that there are two or more people up in heaven, then you translate it and. But it would be just as correct to say, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all these epistles where you see that, where it sounds as if he's that was just his style. He was, in fact, doing the opposite. He was actually identifying who God was. He was saying, grace be to you from God our Father, who is, or namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the translators have done is actually done the opposite to what Paul was actually trying to convey. That hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. And so you'll see that that word can be translated even, also, namely. Sometimes they just couldn't get around it. In the epistle to Titus, it says, we are looking for the great God and our Savior. Because he put Savior in there, there was no way of getting around it. And who is the great God and Savior who we're looking for? It says Jesus Christ. But in the other epistles, wherever they could, they changed the translation from even, or also, or namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to take time to do that. And in fact, you'll find that the Strong Concordance will tell you that's a choice of context. Well, they did it, especially the King James Version, based upon what they had been taught. You know, we teach what we know, right? But the Bible says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into what? That's why we are still learning. That's why we still come to Bible study. I'm still learning. I want to get all that God has got for me. He's got more revelation, more mystery, more blessing, more knowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge. That means know him. In all thy ways, know him. That word there is yada. The more you know him, he will direct your path. Amen. Now, there's some key words in the book of Ephesians that I'm going to get to. But the next verse, verse 3 says, blessed be the God, again, and we could change that and to even, or namely the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in your King James Version, that word places is in italics. You know what that means? It's not really there in the Greek. Again, the translator thought that's what it meant, and so I'm going to make it clearer. I'm going to put places, but basically, it should have been translated, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It doesn't really have places, but to try and make it more readable, or the way they conceived it, that's why when you read your Bible and you see italics, that tells you that word isn't actually in the Greek. It's not actually there. They've put it in. So, spiritual blessings. Now, you notice it said all spiritual blessings. It didn't say Powerball Lotto. That's not what it said. You know, let me just tell you something. I would be deathly afraid to actually win that if I was going to buy one. I haven't, and I'm not going to. But I would be afraid to buy that. Your name would be out there for 300 million people to come and harass. You would have to disappear. Your life would be miserable. You think money would make you happy? It would not. In fact, they did a study. I saw a study that 50 or 60% of the people who won lottos or power, within 5 years, they were bankrupt. See, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm doing what my pastor used to say, chasing rabbits. But I just want to tell you that you notice what he says. He doesn't say, blessed us with all natural blessings or physical blessings. It says spiritual blessings. And if we understood what that really meant, that's more than the lotto. You know, you could, let's suppose someone won the lotto, okay, or the powerhouse clearing. Do you know that can't save your life? That can't buy you health? Rich people have graves too. Did you know that? Pharaoh built this huge edifice and he was going to take it all with him. Buried his chariot, his boat, his gold. Within 300 years, nearly every single pyramid had been plundered. No matter how big, no matter how many millions of tons of bricks, it's only what can't be gotten at is going to be secure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And here's the key word, in Christ. In Christ. In sin. What are the wages of sin? And in another Bible study, I said, if the wages of sin were paid quickly, nobody would want that job. Right? Nobody would want that job. But in Christ, let's look at some of the spiritual blessings. Peace. Peace. Do you know if you truly are living in faith and in Christ, you have peace? Even in a storm? Even when you don't know how the bill is going to be paid because you have trust? You have eternal life. You have victory. You have redemption. You have grace. Unmerited favor. You have boldness. You have forgiveness. These are just a few of the spiritual blessings. Just a few. I'm going to show you that the spiritual blessing is much better than the natural blessing. I'm going to show you how in fact, if you had to choose, and there have been many people who chose wrongly, you know, they thought they were getting the big prize, and really they weren't, because they didn't understand what spiritual blessing is. Let's go to the Old Testament. And there's many examples. And of course, the one I'm going to choose right now is Jacob and Esau. Genesis 27, 26. Now, we talked about the story last time from a point of view of the lambs that were slain to give the covering for him to get the blessing. But what did he really get once Isaac laid hands on him? Did Isaac give him some money? Did he get any gold? When you really analyze what Jacob got when he left home in the physical, it was nothing. Nothing. It was nothing. But it was the spiritual blessing. It was worth more than anything else. We see that Esau actually ended up with everything that Isaac had. And yet, we never hear much more about Esau except that the line through which Jesus came, the Esau's descendants were the Edomites, which were not blessed if we look into Scripture. We see that in the end, Esau did get everything that Jacob had. Isaac had. Jacob left home with nothing but the spiritual blessing. If we could understand that if you leave here today with nothing but the spiritual blessing, you have everything. People can't see money on you. They can't. But if you have God's spiritual blessing, you have everything else. You have everything you need. If we could really understand how the spiritual blessing, and this whole month has been about blessing, but look at this. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. Just a few words. That's all the father has to pass on your head, is just a few words. If you get just a few words from the father, you've got a lot. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Now here's the blessing. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Some of you have heard this story about when I got married, right? You know what I wanted my parents to give me? Money. Money. But instead, they sent my brother. They were living here. We were still in England. They sent my brother to the wedding with a big, big old family Bible. Big old white family Bible. That was my wedding present. You know, I didn't understand they were giving me the blessing. That's what it was. It was the blessing. Inside, my mother had written Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all the other things that we keep scrambling for. If you have the blessing, God is going to provide the fatness of the land, the dew of heaven. He's going to turn all your enemies so that they will have to bow down to you. That's all Jacob left with was this old man laid his hands on him and said some words. That's why I'm trying to tell you that when in Ephesians it says we have all spiritual blessings, you know what happens is because we don't know it and don't utilize it, don't claim it. You could have $2 million in the bank, and if you don't know about it, you'd still be on food stamps. There's much unclaimed money in many of these banks and because people don't know that they have an inheritance. Do you understand that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? You can have peace. You can stop worrying if you really want to access that spiritual blessing. Now let's look, 21 years later, he left with nothing, but he left with the spiritual blessing. He left with, as far as anybody could see, what good was that? I bet Esau said to himself, well, yeah, he's gone, and I still have all the stuff. I still have all the stuff. But 21 years later, Genesis 34, you could not cheat Jacob. Nothing you could do could take away God's blessing. Laban tried to cheat him 10 times, didn't he? But he could not stop God blessing him. And in fact, it got so bad that Laban's children said, hey, you better get rid of this guy because he's just increasing and multiplying and multiplying. We're going to have no inheritance. That's what I'm trying to show you. Once you have God's blessings, the few words that God says, you know, as I've said, and you know I'm getting old because I keep telling you the same story. When I was 8 years old and coming home from church, my mother turned around and she just pointed that to me and she just declared something, and I've been living on that promise for a long time. She said, "You are blessed and you shall be blessed." She just turned around and I was just an 8-year-old boy, and I've never forgotten it, and I'm still accepting that. See, you just need a few words from God to go into the spiritual store, the mall, and claim all of God's spiritual blessings. You can have peace that passes human understanding. You can have a joy that the world is looking at you and are crazy. As I said, the night our house burnt down, my wife was driving down the road smiling. The neighbor said, "Your wife is smiling." Shouldn't she be? No. And all I could say is, "Lord, please don't let them think we started this fire on purpose." Because she should be crying. She should be weeping. All our stuff is all burnt up. We left that. We had to go straight to Walmart. Thank you, it was open, and buy some clothes. We had nothing. When you have the spiritual blessing, you have everything. When he came back, he didn't need anything that Esau. Do you understand? The blessing came totally from God. He never inherited anything, actually, from Isaac. All he got was the spiritual blessing. And the man increased, the Bible doesn't say a little bit, exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. He was so rich that it was threatening Laban. And that's despite Laban cheating him 10 times. Changing his, you know, they can cut your job. They can give you the pink slip. But if you have the blessing, God is going to find you another job. Right, Malcolm? God will find another way. God will find another way. The spiritual blessing. As I taught when I was teaching about the birthright, it's really about God's favor. You have God's favor. You don't need anything else. That's worth more than gold. It's God's presence. It's God's lifelong guidance. When you have that. So when it came time for Jacob to pass on the blessing, this is what he said. Then he blessed his son Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Isn't that a great thing to be able to say? Because he understood what the blessing was worth. Esau did not. But the key to obtaining the spiritual blessing, let's go back to what the scripture said in heavenly places. It's in Christ. It's got to be in Christ. This whole book of Ephesians is really to a Gentile church who, after Paul left, probably started to worry about where their place was. This whole book of Ephesians was to assure them that this gospel, this salvation message, was not something God suddenly had a change of heart because the Jews rejected him. But this whole plan had been God's from the beginning. This was God's plan from the beginning. And it was really to try and assure them and to reveal to them the mystery that God had, in Christ Jesus, done a new thing. Let's go on. Ephesians 1:4, "According he hath chosen us in him," again it's in him, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him," again in love, "before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now this whole two verses could be a Bible study by itself, because it touches on this thing called what? Predestination. And through this, all kinds of stuff has been taught. The Calvinists believe that God chooses people to be saved, and other people he chooses to be not saved. That's what they believe, that some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell. What they don't understand is that this was not speaking about a personal predestination. That's why he uses the word us. We have been predestinated in Christ Jesus. That means there was going to be a body, that was going to be saved. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you are predestinated. Let me just read something here that I put in the notes, because this is the best way to explain it. What Paul is doing here is explaining and revealing that salvation for the Gentiles was not an afterthought. That's why he's trying to convince them. I don't know what happened in the time he left Ephesus, but obviously there had been crept in some doubt as to whether they were second-class Christians. You know, God's elect were the Jews, right? Elect unto the foreknowledge, right? So he's here trying to tell them that the salvation of the Gentiles was not an afterthought, but was always in God's plan. Who has he chosen and predetermined? Who has he chosen and predetermined? Those who are in him. Do you understand? If you're in him, then you are predestinated. If you're not in him, then you are not. It's not that he picks and chooses this person and that person to go to hell, because otherwise you would have contradictions. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I put before you what? Life and death. Choose. Now, if God already chosen, that would make no sense. Everyone will have to give an account. You won't be able to say the devil made me do it. No, you have a choice. You have a choice. Who has he chosen and predetermined? Those who are in him. It's those as a group. That's why when he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, he is not speaking about those two individuals. He's speaking about the nations. Now, God does predestinate nations or groups, but he does not predestinate individuals. You will have a choice. The scripture said that offenses must come, right? But woe to him who through whom they come. That means somebody was going to betray him, but it didn't have to be Judas. It could have been somebody else. That's why at the table they said, is it I? Is it I? Judas had a choice. At least up until he was possessed, he had a choice. So in keeping with the Jewish practice of his day, Paul was speaking of a corporate election. The Jews as a nation were elect. They were elect to service. They were called for service. The church is elect to salvation. Is chosen for salvation. Go ahead. That's what I just said. Because he was speaking not of the two individuals, but of the nations that would come from them. To show you that God does not predetermine, David was not God's first choice. That wasn't some scheme that God had. Well, I'm going to set up Saul to fail, and then when he fails, I'm going to just bring along David. No. When Saul disobeyed, Samuel said to him, don't you understand that God would have established your kingdom? God would have established your kingdom. It's very interesting. Which tribe was Saul from? Which tribe was Saul from? Right. The two Sauls were both from Benjamin. King Saul, of course, was a Benjamite, and they were a very fierce, they had a reputation in Israel of the tribes of being warriors. Saul, before he was called, deliberately changed his name to Paul, which means humble. The difference between King Saul and Paul. Paul said, if I was going to boast, I could boast because of my heritage, born of the tribe of what? Benjamin. That was the original tribe that God chose for to be king. But because of not having humility and because he made a choice to disobey God. So predestination here, it says us. It didn't say predestinated you. He's speaking collectively. So God has predestinated there will be a church. Now if you're in the church, you're going to make it. Now if you're not in the church, you're not predestinated. Do you understand the difference? Let me give you an example, and I looked this up as a good example. Suppose I conduct a conference, which I show a movie clip from The Princess Bride. You choose at the last moment to attend the conference. At the end of the movie clip, you raise your hand and ask, Pastor, when did you decide that we'd have to watch that silly movie? And I'll tell you, 6 months ago. Now, were you predestined to see the movie? Well, once you decided to watch it, yes. But I chose the movie 6 months ago. You just happened to decide to accept my choice. Do you understand? Well, I decided that 6 months ago. Then you turn around and say, quite accurately to the whole conference, Pastor predestined us to watch this movie clip 6 months ago, which is true. I determined that's what we were going to watch. But you individually still had a choice whether you were going to be here to watch it. So God has predestined his bride, the church, to be saved. And he's predestined that who's ever in the church is going to be holy and blameless and righteous before him, because he has a form gone determined that he has just chosen. Just like in Genesis 8, after Noah did the sacrifice, the burnt offering, he said he was not going to count anymore because man's heart is foolish from his youth. God already discounted man as soon as the flood was over ever being able to come to him in our own goodness and righteousness. It says because he's continually evil, continually from his youth. So if you are in the church, if you are in Christ, then you have been predestined to be holy and to be blameless. God is going to make sure it happens as long as, and here's the words I said, in him, in Christ. That's what the whole book of Ephesians is telling those Gentiles. You don't have to worry. The fact that you were not the first ones chosen, they were chosen for service, but you have been chosen for salvation. And whoever's in Christ, the mystery that's being revealed is that you are in Christ for salvation. So you turn around and say quite accurately to the conference, Pastor predestined us to watch this movie clip 6 months ago. But I didn't predestine anyone particularly. See, I predestined, I was going to teach this from last week. But you had a choice whether you were here tonight to hear it. I had already decided last week, this is what I'm going to teach. So when you see in Scripture where it says predestined, it's not speaking individually. God does not condemn or pick and choose people. Jesus said, I would that all would be saved. Didn't he say that? He said, I wish that all would be saved. Everybody, no one is going to be able to go before God and said, it's my mother's fault, it's my father's fault, I'm not saved. He's going to say, I gave you one talent then. What did you do with it? No, at the time, that was before. Because God knows human nature. And you'll find that even the good kings, they had taxes, they had slaves. That's human nature. God was just telling them, look, if you want a king, this is what a king is going to do. He's going to collect taxes off you. He's going to do this and this to you. You still want a king? They said, yeah, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. But really, the king that God really wanted them to have is himself. He's himself. I don't know if I answered your question. God was just telling them in general, this is what's going to happen to you if you have a king. He wasn't specifically pointing out Saul, though Saul was the first king. But we can see that God didn't have some other plan other than Saul until Saul messed up. God did not have another plan for the rock to be struck twice until Moses chose to do that. And it was so upsetting to God because he broke the symbol of Christ being struck just once. That's why we must make sure that when God wants to use us as a model, that we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. So we are predestined to be saved if we remain in the church. Yes, I don't want to really get into predestination tonight, but yes, it does. Because he is speaking he's giving general terms about how God chooses. God does have a right to choose, and God does make some predestination choices, but not for individual choice. No one, even Satan, had a choice. No one will be able to stand before him and say, you made me do it. Before it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You know? And I'll get into it in another lesson, but I just want to explain that God predestines nations. He predestines outcomes, but it doesn't have to be you that either do the bad thing or the good thing. We need to strive. That's why the Bible says that narrow is the way, or tight it is, and few there be that find. That's why we have to press. Paul himself said, it's not as if I had attained, but I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. So I hope you understand that when he says having predestinated us, it's only if we are in Christ Jesus. We're chosen if you are in Christ, if you remain in the body, then you are going to be held blameless and he's going to declare you holy. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, and when we went through the book of Romans and we took those two scriptures, right? Before the law, sin was not imputed, right? Isn't that what it says? And then later on it says, Jesus Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. When you put them together, do you understand what that means? Sin is not imputed. As long as you are in, it says, to them that are in the righteousness of Christ, unless you are in Christ. So we are predestined. Do you understand that you cannot fail? You cannot lose. There's nothing Satan can do as long as you stay inside the ark. Noah was going to be safe no matter what happened. You know why? He got in the ark, and who shut the door? Do you think anything was going to happen? There's never been a storm on this planet the likes of the flood. Now, his boat was pretty sturdy, but I believe that God supernaturally kept it, because there's never been a storm like the storm that came when God broke up the fountains of the deep. But because it was God that shut the door, he was safe. Now, if he had tried to get out before it was time, he'd have been in trouble. As long as you stay in the ark of the church, of his, and I don't mean this building, I mean the mystical body of Christ, God has already predetermined. This is what this is saying. And this is what the revelation he was really giving the Gentiles some joy. Because no doubt some people had come and say, your salvation is at risk here. Some Jews had come down and say, you're not quite up to our standard, because we were the first. We are the elect. And yes, they were. They were the elect for service, for God to bring forth this revelation that it wasn't just the Jews, but it's everybody. Whomsoever will. Amen. So I'm going to move on and we'll see some more. So the key to understanding this thing is us in him and in himself. If you are inside Christ, since Christ cannot fail, how can you fail? Is that possible? That's why if you are buried with him by baptism, you are going to rise just as the Holy Spirit rose the body. You are going to rise. Anything in Christ is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Again, here's that word, himself. Us in him, himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. And I thought I would talk about adoption. Because today, when you speak about adoption, people always look in at the child in that family. Not the family themselves, but some people outside as well. They're adopted. So it's like a little bit lower, you know. Did you know that they were adopted? As if it's something less. That's how we look at it. Isn't it true? They're not really his natural. They're adopted. But you have to understand that back in the time when Paul was living under Romans law, adoption was looked on completely different. It was something that was regularly practiced, and people who were adopted, that was like, wow, you got adopted? Because to be adopted, you were going to be adopted into a very rich family. People who did this were all the nobility of the Roman Empire. And it was a practice. You'll find that when you look at the hereditary line of the Roman Empire, of the Roman emperors, you'll find that sometimes they didn't actually want their natural son, or if they didn't have a son, they would adopt someone. So Augustus adopted, I think it was Tiberius, he adopted Claudius, or one of them, and you'll find that that was a practice very often. So when Paul here is speaking about adoption, it's not like how we think of adoption, like, well, Yeah, you've got the family name, but you're not really, really blood. In Roman times, when they spoke, you had the fullness of sonship. Do you understand what Paul is trying to? He's trying to get that over to the Ephesians. Stop listening to these Jews who are telling you you're second class. You see, up until this time, there was no place for the Gentiles. There was no revelation that we could have come near. We would have been 7 courtyards outside the temple. That's as close as we could have come. And this new thing, this revelation, was overturning Judaism as they knew it then. He says, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And you can go and look it up, what I'm telling you about adoption. In Roman times, it was different. In ancient Rome, adoption of boys was a fairly common procedure, particularly in the upper senatorial class, the senators. The need for a male heir and the expense of raising children that the Roman inheritance rules strictly demanded were strong incentives to have at least one son, but not too many children. Because you had to, especially if it was a girl, you had to provide a dowry when they got married. So the average, according to what I've studied, was about 3 children. And those families that didn't have an heir were always looking to adopt. So I'm going to skip down there, but it was something that was common and accepted and not looked upon today the way we adopt. We look at adoption. It was something, wow, you were adopted. That meant something good. That's what Paul was telling the church in Ephesians. God has adopted you, not to just a senator family, not to just the Roman emperor, but you've been adopted into the highest family. The highest family that is possible. That's why the Bible says that he's given us a name that is above every other name. You know, there were famous families back then just as they are today, you know. I don't know. The one that comes to mind is Kardashians. You can't escape anything you look, you see that name somewhere. But that's nothing. The celebrities of today, Paul was telling them, you have been adopted into a family that is above every other family. Not only that, he goes on to say in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into the beloved, not just love, the beloved. The beloved. You know, there's some people that teach, and I've told you my story of my Damascus Road experience in 2004. And the first answer, if you want to say, that God gave me, I'd been hearing someone teach about David was illegitimate because, you know, the scripture says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And I'd been, somehow that just didn't ring true with me that David was illegitimate. And the first, if you want to say revelation or whatever that the Lord gave me, was to explain to me, don't you know his name means beloved? Do you think his father would have called him beloved if he hated him, if he was illegitimate? And there's more to it, but I won't go into it tonight. But God is putting us on the level of his son. He said, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Now, Matthew 12:18. I believe has 2 applications. It does apply to Jesus, but I think it goes beyond that because look at this. It says, I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant in whom I have chosen, my beloved. God calls you his beloved. If you are in him, if you are part of him, you are his beloved. Amen. Doesn't that make you smile? As I've said so many times, the test for where you are is if you could accept that God is looking down on you and saying, in whom I'm well pleased. Now we immediately say, no, that can't be. Because immediately the devil is starting to say, well, no, he can't be pleased with you. Because you did this, you thought this, you looked at this. Immediately, the devil is already accusing you. Do you understand that what Paul was trying to tell them, it doesn't matter because if you are in Christ, you are blameless. He has declared you holy. When he said it's finished, it was really finished. When we take back all the baggage, what we're saying is his death was not good enough. We're declaring what Jesus did not good enough to cleanse us from all. Let's say it together. All. One more time. All. Not everybody said it. All on righteousness. Do you believe that? I don't think everybody believes it. Do you understand? One of our mission statements is sonship. We've been adopted into the beloved. The same thing that the voice said to Jesus coming out of the water is what Paul is telling the Ephesians church, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And Matthew 12:18, I believe, has a double fulfillment. Yes, it's speaking about Jesus, but I think it goes further because it says, I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, let me explain. During Jesus' ministry, very rarely did he go to the Gentiles, right? So that's why I believe this scripture also applies to us. Also applies to us. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I tell you, if we could even get half of what Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians and to break down all their things that they had, blockages that they had. First of all, he told them, look, he has given you spiritual blessings. In other words, you have gotten the blessing, just as if God laid his hand upon you and said, pronounce the inheritance on you. Then he said to him, look, you have been accepted. You've been adopted into a family that is higher than any other family. You have a name. Then he told him, in fact, more than that, you've been accepted into the beloved. God is calling you his beloved. Now, if you really have someone that's beloved, you're not going to let much happen to them, are you? Absolutely. Anything that is your beloved, you're going to defend them. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and I will go much faster next week. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness. He was trying to explain all this to them and to refresh their memory. Remember what the epistle from Jesus said to them, to the church of Ephesians? You have forgotten your first love. No wonder Paul is here trying to refresh what it was when they first heard the gospel, when they first believed, when they first got excited about this new thing that God was doing, that God was no longer going to be found in a temple made with hands, but he was going to dwell inside of someone. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Do you think God is rich? Do you think God is rich? I think someone said just one drop of blood was enough. Just one drop of blood was enough to pay for every single human being. And he was fully drained when the sword pierced him. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded. You know what abounded means? A lot. Not a little. You ever been somewhere where you couldn't eat everything? It was just too much. You ate and you ate and you ate and it was still looking good and you wanted to eat some more, but abounded. Paul is trying to just convey his heart here, to try and get them to be stirred up of their first love, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom. Not only has he given you spiritual blessings, but he's given you spiritual wisdom. Someone said spiritual wisdom, one definition would be knowing the outcome of the actions you're taking right now. Knowing, having an idea of the choices you make now, what is going to happen when you make that choice. That's spiritual wisdom. Because a lot of us, we do something and we wishfully think it's going to work out some other way. Well, I think it's going to work out. But you know that it's not. You just don't want to admit it. In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Now, one of the feasts, you know, at all the feasts they do offerings, but I've taught you that one of the feasts is not a sin offering. Which one? Passover. That's right. It's not a sin offering. Why is it not a sin offering? It was not originally. They changed it, but originally It was the head of household. Remember on the night they left Egypt? The instructions, how it was supposed to be done? The head of the household was to go on the 10th and choose a lamb. And he was the one that was going to kill it. It was not a sin offering. It was a, anyone know what it was? Instead of being a sin offering, it was a redemption. It was to redeem the firstborn out of Egypt. In other words, when Jesus died, he redeemed our soul from the grave. That's what Paul is saying. In whom we have redemption through his blood, we don't go to the grave anymore. Because we're in Christ, we can't go to the grave. Remember what I said when I taught about Jesus, if they'd been able to kill him before he became the sin offering, there was only one place he could go. Do you understand? If they were to kill you, there's only one place you can go. Because he has removed your sin. You're not qualified to go to the grave anymore. Because we have redemption through his blood. The 24 elders, they said, holy, holy, they threw their crowns, who hath redeemed us through your blood. These were the redeemed that John saw in heaven. Do you understand what we're saying here tonight? Is Paul was trying to get these Ephesians to get back to their first love. Do you understand, Ephesians? And the faithful in Christ, that you have been granted all spiritual blessings. Number one, you have been redeemed. You have been adopted. He's really, really going all out to try and get them excited about this and to let them understand that this is a revelation. The Jews didn't understand this, but you are no more less than them. And I'm not going to teach what the others are going to teach, but he goes on to say that's why Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, to make of in his flesh one. You know, we're a little bit like the Ephesian church. If we understood, like if I told you tonight you have $1 million at home, you'd all be running up and down and screaming and shouting and woo! Has anyone ever had some news where you couldn't stop smiling? It was so fantastic. I've had the occasion a few times to have gotten some news that I smiled so much my face ached. You know, that's what Paul was trying to do, was to get them back to their first. Don't you understand that we are seated, he goes on to say, in heavenly places, together with him? Although you can't see it with your eyes, this is what God has done. You Ephesians, go back to your first love, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I got some homework for you. There are 12 mysteries in the New Testament. Next week, name me some of them. There are 12 mysteries in the New Testament. The mystery of this, mystery. There are 12. I guess you can Google it. I don't know if you'll find it with Google, though. Whatever, just do it. It's learning. It's learning, right? It's learning. Here's one of them. This one doesn't count. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Does anyone know another one off the top of their head? Mystery of godliness. Next week. That's the homework this week. Name me some of the mysteries that are. Now, when it says the mystery of his will, in the Greek, what it's really telling us is that this is now revealed. It's in one of the Greek tenses, which mean that have happened at a definite point in the past. So what Paul is saying, this is a done deal. He's revealed the mystery, and the mystery is that you, no good Gentiles, who were the outcasts, who the Jews looked down on, wouldn't come to your house, wouldn't shake your hand, could not eat a meal with you, that God had this plan for you all along. This was like opening a Christmas present. Someone had their hand up. Philip? Next week. Amen. Amen. He did. And she wouldn't. It's not good for the food to be given to the dogs. And then finally he sent his own son and he said, they won't do it to my son. Okay, hold on. Not everyone can hear you.
For the recording's sake, yes. Okay. Well, what really did it for me, I think, to feel like I was worthy, was that in the parable of the husbandman when he had the wine press and he rented it out and the people didn't take care of it, and then he sent people to see how it was doing and they killed them. That's signifying the prophets that he sent to speak to them, and he killed the prophets. Then he sent his own son, right, as you said, and they killed his only son. And then in verse 43 it says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so basically what it's saying, it says that, let's see. They said unto him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and rent the vineyard to other tenants of such a character that they will give him the fruits promptly in their season. So he literally took the vineyard and he gave it to these, meaning the Gentiles. And he trusted us to bring forth fruit that was worthy. And he literally took it from them and he gave it to us. And then Jesus became a stumbling stone to them. The very thing that saved us became a stumbling stone to them until our time is fulfilled. And so that made me know, okay, he actually took this from the Jews that misrepresented him, that mistreated him, and actually gave it to the vineyard, to the...
Yes, he did. Yeah. But because he has predestined the nation, there will still be a remnant of Jews. But they will have to recognize who Jesus is. In Zechariah it says, and they shall see the sign of the Son of Man, and then there shall be a mourning, and they will see him whom they have pierced. And it's when they recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ, because everything is in him. The Bible says that, Paul goes on to explain here, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Remember what Jesus said, other sheep that are not of this fold do I have, and I'm going to have to get them too. So he already hinted at what he was going to do, the mystery of his will. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he was telling these Gentiles that, listen, it was always God's plan. This was always his plan. This was not some other thing that he came up with, but this was always his plan. You don't have to feel that you're a second-class citizen because you are in the beloved. Let's stand. I'm going to stop here. Amen. Ephesians 1:11. I preached a message signed, sealed, and delivered. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Did your father leave you anything? Sister Mary told us something, but have you been left an inheritance now? I have to say, Yvonne's father did leave her something. We used it. But he did leave her something. And I guess my father left me something. He left me a blessing. And he left me this ministry. In whom also, Paul is really going all out. He says, not only that, but we have obtained an inheritance. You have an inheritance. And it's unlike any human inheritance. It's unlike anything that the world has ever seen. Again, he uses that word. He's trying to be as strong as he can to let them know that as long as you are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory. Do you feel like the praise of his glory sometimes? No. But that's what he has predetermined. That means it's going to happen. That you are to be the praise of his glory. Think about that this week. That you, me, little old me and little old you, are to be the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after he believed, he were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the deposit on your inheritance. That's just the deposit. It's not the inheritance yet. I'm telling you, God, as I've said before, God has some mysteries, some Christmas presents, some surprises. Because Paul, when he did get a glimpse of heaven, he said he couldn't even put it into words. In fact, he said it's not even lawful. That tells me he saw things that were so surprising, so beyond belief. No matter what you have gone through in your life so far, no matter what suffering, no matter what rejection, no matter what hurt, no matter what pain you have been through. He goes on, and I don't want to teach it, but he goes on to say that in the ages to come, he's going to show you his infinite, in other words, love. God is going to make it up. He's going to just give you a hug and a comfort and a love that cannot be expressed. Paul could not explain it. He just said that he saw things that were not lawful for man to say. Do not miss out on heaven. Do not miss out on staying in the church. Do not miss out, because as long as you are in his body, he has already predetermined. He's going to show the film. All you have to do is show up. You get to see it. There is a seat there waiting for you. Sealed. Paul calls it sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is the promise? We read the book of Hebrews, and it speaks of all the heroes who died before Jesus came. The Bible said, having not received the promise, but they had to wait until the better thing. Do not let Satan deceive you, because that's his only weapon right now, is deceive you, discouragement, doubt, and fear. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, return to your first love. Don't you understand? All that I taught you when I was there, that you are adopted. And as I said, it's not the same as today. That meant you were in a high position. You've been adopted not into Claudius Fabius. You've been adopted into Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that Holy Spirit is just a deposit. I know Josh and Melissa have put a deposit on a house. They're just waiting to move in. Looks like a beautiful house. It's the house of their dreams. I'm telling you, God has got a house in the heavens, not made with hands. He said in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going away, that where I am, you also may be. It's all in Christ Jesus. I'm closing. I just want you to know the theme that Jesus in Revelation told the Ephesian church. Remember your first love. Make God your first love. Don't let the devil this week depress you. Tell him, devil, you're a liar. I'm in the church. The church has been predestinated. I can't lose. I cannot lose. As long as I stay in the body of Christ, as long as I do not deny him, as long as I'm willing to call his name, as long as I can feel that tug on my heart, as long as I can feel that Holy Spirit saying, come unto me. I'm in the church, devil. Doesn't matter what you say. God has already declared, and he will not lie. It's already gone out of his mouth that we've been signed, sealed, and we're going to be delivered. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. Help us to return to our first love. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have already done the work. All we have to do is show up. All we have to do is make sure we're in that ark of safety. Lord, help us, oh God, this week to meditate upon this word, that we have been adopted, that we are in the beloved. Hallelujah. That you have purchased our redemption of our souls. Oh God, that there's only one place we can go. We thank you right now. We claim your blessing. We claim your word. We claim your deliverance. In Jesus' name, give God a praise offering.